the news at all, especially the last year and a half. Been a lot of bad news, right? COVID, lockdown, riots, defund the police, rising crime. I got to tell you, there's been some times that I've just want to scream at the TV. What is going on here? What is happening right now? Reminds me of the 1969 song by Creedence Clearwater Revival, A Bad Moon on the Rise. I see the bad moon arising. I see trouble on the way. I see earthquakes and lightning. I see bad times today. I hear hurricanes are blowing. I know the end is coming soon. I fear rivers overflowing. I hear the voice of rage and ruin. Well, don't go around tonight. Well, it's bound to take your life. There's a bad moon on the rise. I think there is a bad moon on the rise. We are surrounded with bad news, it seems like. Evil is real, and it permeates our world. And because of that, it's easy to fret. That word fret means to get angry, to be embittered, to be annoyed, to be discontented, to get worked up, to get your lather up. You begin to fret. Rawr, seeing all the bad things that are happening. Because fretting is a common activity for our day. It chews you up on the inside while it accomplishes nothing on the outside. King David had a better way. We're going to find this out in Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, King David's going to share the wisdom of an older man as he looks back on his life, as he's seen all the trouble that he's gone through, and he's going to address it. Now, Psalm 37 is not your typical psalm because the psalms usually lift up the Lord. They praise him. They speak to him. But Psalm 37 is David speaking to other men, speaking not in the vertical, but speaking in the horizontal. And in Psalm 37, David exhorts us to swim against the current, to keep our heads above the water, to not be emotionally engulfed in all the bad news that surrounds us. So today, we're going to talk about dealing with bad news. David writes this in Psalm 37, verse 25. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. So David looks back. And as he looks back, he gives us counsel today, 3,000 years later, that's just as apt as it was back when he first spoke it. And basically, he's going to tell us not to fret over the times, but there's only one to fear, and that's the Lord himself. So David's going to say, do not fret, do good, trust the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious but towards wrongdoers. Three times in these first 11 verses, David's going to tell us, do not fret. Do not get worked up about the existence of evil around, about bad news that surrounds you, about the bad moon that's rising. Be careful not to let it make you angry. Be careful not to let it cause you to despair, to be consumed by it. Why? Verse 2, he tells us, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. The Middle East didn't have a lot of moisture. And so when grass or herbs would grow, they would die very quickly. And so that's what he's saying. Bad news and evil are not forever. Don't envy people around you that you look at that you think are doing so well, and that you wish you could be like them. Because God says they're not going to be here forever. Only those who walk with the Lord, who fear him, will stand the test of time. David says that they will be cut off in verse 2, verse 9, verse 10, verse 22, verse 28, verse 34, and verse 38. So all the apparent prosperity of the wicked is transient. It's temporary. It passes and perishes. And one day, bad news will cease. In contrast, David says, to time-bound bad news is the good news of the timeless one. Almighty God, Yahweh. And so now he's going to tell us five positive things to do when we have bad news around us. Verse 3. Here's the first one. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Trust. Be confident in the Lord. Be secure in the Lord. Look to him to feel safe. Now, this word Lord here is an interesting word. It's God's personal name. If you have your Bible, you see it's all caps, L-O-R-D. It's used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. In every part of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew term was Yahweh, or Jehovah. Not exactly sure what it is, but the Jews, because they didn't want to pronounce the name of the Lord, didn't pronounce it, so they shortened it. And so they turned it to, many places, Adonai, which means master. But Yahweh is God's personal name. It's his covenant name. And Yahweh is found only in the Bible. It begins, the first time we see it, is back in Genesis 2:4. When God is creating the world, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven, Yahweh. Later, it says in Genesis 4, verse 26, and to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. God calls a man named Abraham. He makes promises to Abraham that through Abraham, he's going to bless the whole world. That Abraham's going to have many descendants. And at the time, he was 90 years old with no son. That he was going to give Abraham a specific piece of land that he will later describe in Genesis chapter 15. And as he gives Abraham this promises this that he makes with him, it says that Genesis 12:8, that Abraham proceeded to a place called Bethel, and he called upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. But then we finally understand the true picture of this name in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was tending his flock in the wilderness, and he sees a burning bush, right? Never seen this before. He was amazed at it. And his bush, not just burning, but not being consumed, but it starts to speak to him. And in Genesis, and in the bush, he tells Moses, I want to use you to lead my people out of bondage of Egypt. I want to use you to bring them to the promised land. Then in Exodus 3:13, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses is like, they're going to be curious. What do I do? You know, think I'm some crazy man. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. God tells Moses, I am the eternal, self-existent one. I'm the timeless one. And the word that he uses here comes from the Hebrew verb means to be. I am who I am. I always have been. I always will be. There's no one else like me. I'm above all, beyond all. And then in verse 15, and God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Yahweh, Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one, the one who was before all, the one who was over all. This is the one, Moses, you say to the people. And this is the term, as we're looking at Psalm 37, that David says in verse 3, trust in the Lord, trust in the eternal self-existent one, the only one true God. So instead of worrying and envying, David says, trust in the timeless one. He's the one where you put your trust. Don't put your trust in what's going on in the headlines. Some politician who doesn't even know who you are, but put your trust in the eternal one who knows all about you. And he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Do good, because I think when there's bad news going around, when things are kind of dicey out there, it's easy to get afraid. It's easy to shrink back. It's easy not to continue to let your light shine, to do good, but instead to go into the shadow. So he says, continue to do good and dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwell in the land. So this name that God gives to Moses, his personal name, Yahweh, it becomes a special covenant that he makes with the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham, that he's going to bless Abraham and promise him this piece of land. Now, in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28, two incredible chapters, say this, that God is going to be in this covenant with the descendants of Abraham. He's not going to break that. But if the descendants of Abraham want to dwell in the land that God has promised them, they need to obey. And in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it says, if you obey me, you will be blessed. But if you disobey me, you will be cursed. And I will scatter you. Matter of fact, he says that if you disobey me, I will chasten you. And he does that to the nation of Israel through invasions, through drought, through famine. And he says eventually he would take them out of the land. And he does that because of their rebelliousness. 586 BC, the Babylon captivity. The nation of Babylon takes the people out of the Jewish people out of the land of Israel. They eventually migrate back. What happens again? 70 AD, the Romans come in there. They destroy the temple. And then later on, finally at 125 AD, they disperse the Jews out of the land of Israel. Now we know in the last 120 years or so, Jewish people have migrated back to Israel. The land there right now is not a spiritual entity, but it's a political, physical land of the Jews. Some point in the future, God's going to pour out his spirit upon the Jewish people. He's going to call them to himself collectively. He's going to put their spirit within their heart. He's going to take away their stony hearts. So here, David is telling his fellow Jewish citizens, cultivate faithfulness. Feed on the Lord's faithfulness, because if we do, we'll be blessed in the land. But if we disobey him, he won't turn his back on us forever, but he'll disperse us from the land. So, the first thing dealing with bad news is that we're to trust Yahweh. We're to trust the one true God when we hear bad news, when there's a bad moon on the rise. Second thing he tells us, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself, that means to be glad in. Now, this is not some magical prosperity formula. This verse doesn't turn God into a vending machine for all the physical desires and wants that you have. But it does remind us that the Lord is the fountain of all good things. It speaks of the abundance of blessing that he provides. He provides blessing for his people. He provides common grace for all people. He blesses everybody by causing the sunshine to shine, the rain to fall. So he says, delight yourself in him and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you long for him, when you want his will to be done, your will begins to change. Instead of just wanting worldly, temporal things, you begin to want the things of God. You begin to delight yourself in him. His will becomes your greatest joy and pleasure. You no longer let bad news steal your joy. And so living to please God sets you free from fretting about bad news and fretting about what others might be doing. When we truly delight in him, our hearts have a continual joy to him. So let me ask you something. What makes you happy? What gives you delight? Now, the Lord's very clear. There are legitimate joys that he gives to us to enjoy. Pleasures in life outside just the life of the Spirit. There's the joy of family, joy of friends, joy of food, joy of nature, joy of achievements. God's not some cosmic killjoy. He longs to bless us and provide for us. But not just in a way that it's all about me, self-serving and my selfish desires. But when I delight in him, the joy that's there, and besides that is the lanyap, the overflow, the other joys that he gives to us. So the believer who truly trusts in God has the capability to find true delight in the Lord. Not just with things, but he himself gives us our delight. Third thing he tells us, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Commit. It means to roll together, to roll away. So he's saying, we find our true peace and satisfaction when we take the cares of our life and we commit them to him. We take the fretting of the world around us and we turn it over to him. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, rolling all your cares onto him. A while back, a lady asked me, she says, how do you handle the world today with your children, especially your grandchildren? That was a good question. Because the world I grew up in, it's a different world today. She says, does that ever bother you? I said, sure it bothers me. I don't like it. But here's what I've learned to do, or maybe a better way to be learning to do, because it's a constant thing to do, is to take the fretting, take the worry, take the bad news when it comes, and instead of letting it knock you out of sync, Lord, I give it over to you. I can't deal with this. I'm just this little old person on this planet. You know what's going on. So when bad news comes, you take it and you roll it. You cast it back upon the Lord. And he says, trust in him. The second time he says that, he said it again in verse 3. So when bad times come, we turn those bad times over to him. And verse 6 says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So as we commit ourselves, as we commit bad news to him, our righteousness becomes revealed and our light begins to shine. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. And so as we're in dark days right now with bad news, as he said before, we're not called to run away and hide, but to do good. Because as we do good, that light shines even brighter. And your life will have the Lord's stamp of approval on it. So we keep a good conscience. We walk with the Lord in his way. And we let him take care of our good name, as only he can. Verse 7, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Here's the fourth thing he tells us, to rest in Yahweh, to be silent, to be still. It's the idea of surrendering to the Lord, that I surrender to you to protect me. Now, I think in our world today, people have a hard time with silence, to be still. You know, many people, as soon as you wake up, you got to put on the morning shows, turn the radio on. Throughout the day, there's got to be noise. You go to bed at night, there's still got to be background noise. Now, I think for us to find rest in the Lord, we need to become people who can live with silence. That we begin to turn off all the electronic gadgets and all the static that's constantly bombarding us. And let's face it, most of it, if not all of it's bad news, right? Just how terrible things are, and they're getting worse, and everybody's gonna die, and you know, environmentalists are telling us we only got 10 more years to live. I've been hearing that for 30 years now, right? Been going on even before that, in the 70s. We were the ice age was going to take place. This constant desire to keep you in a state of anxiety, a state of fear, waiting for the next shoe to fall, walking around, wringing your hands. You need to turn it off. You need to rest in the Lord. You need to patiently wait for him. And you can't do it when bad news is always screaming at you. Martin Luther wrote this. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Be silent to God and let him mold thee. Keep still and he will mold thee to the right shape. And of course he says, do not fret. The second time he says that, do not get all worked up. Then in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret the third time. It leads only to evil doing. David wisely counsels the man and woman of God to give up anger, give up wrath, give up worry, give up fretting, because they accomplish nothing but harm. You know, even secular studies show that, stress and anxiety, they're terrible for your health, right? We know that. And so when we're walking around always churned up, the opposite of delighting oneself in the Lord and patiently waiting upon him. In verse 9, he tells us a fifth thing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Fifth thing, wait for Yahweh. Look eagerly for him. Expect him. Might not happen on our timetable, but he's going to deal righteously. He's going to deal with justice with everybody in this world. And of course, for the believer in Christ, God's justice has been satisfied. His wrath has been satisfied because Christ taking that wrath upon himself for the believer. So we'll never face that wrath. God's justice has been satisfied by pouring out upon Christ your sins. And then he says in verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The humble. Some versions say meek, and that's a good word, meek. In our world today, meekness is not a good word. You don't hear people say, boy, that guy's so meek, isn't that great? Nah, man, that guy's a tough guy, man. That guy didn't back down to anybody. Meekness has become an insult, a slur. That person's weak. He has no convictions. Meekness is equated with weakness, and that's just the opposite of what it means. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is a picture of a horse you know, 1,200-pound horse, but this little bitty bridle in his mouth, you're able to control it. That's a picture of meekness. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the meekest person on all the face of the earth. Was Moses a weak man? Are you kidding? He had to put up with a rebellious gang of people, probably 2 million of them for over 40 years, always complaining, always moaning and groaning. A weak man would have crumbled under that. See, the opposite of meekness is unbridled anger, out of control, harshness, demanding my way. Course, that's our world today. That's all the bad news. It's always gritting your teeth and growling at people. But David says, but the meek are going to end up on top. The meek will inherit the land. They will have abundant prosperity. Inherit the land. He says it again in verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, and 29. It refers to the security of future generations in the land of promise that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Not there yet, but one day it will be, according to God's covenant that he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And then we come to the New Testament. And Jesus quotes verse 11. You probably know where he does it at. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes, right? The attitudes that the follower of Christ has on the inside, not just on the outside. And the third beatitude is in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus takes the land and he expands it to not just the land God promised Abraham and his descendants, but now he expands it to the whole earth because he's concerned with the ultimate outcome. Meekness will be rewarded, he's saying. Followers of Christ have a future inheritance that gives us hope. This world, this bad news is not in vain. And the present affliction that we're going through, one day there'll be great joy because God's people, when Jesus comes back the second time, Jesus will banish evil people, come back, set up his kingdom on planet Earth, judge the wicked, and believers will rule with him. They'll be part of the kingdom on Earth. Earth will inherit the earth. We have the ultimate inheritance, folks. So, evil's all around us. A bad news rising. David says, don't fret. Do good. Trust in Yahweh. Delight in Yahweh. Commit your way to Yahweh. Rest in Yahweh. And wait for Yahweh. How do we do that? I'm going to close with three things, three words. Here's the first word, avoid. Avoid. Some of you, and I'm saying this because, you know, I'm one of these people, I got to turn the TV off. I don't watch it like I used to. I don't need a 24-hour news cycle. You watch the talking heads say the same thing six different ways to Sunday. And they go on and on and on. Then the next day, they're on to something else already, right? But they got you all worked up, all churned up. Oh, you know what's going to happen today? I mean, you know how many things we've heard were going to happen and they never happen? Turn it off. Get the app off your phone, maybe. Put a limit. Avoid all this negative news. And here's the principle. If it's causing you to be churned up on the inside, over anxious, fretting all the time, don't do it. Now, for some of you, that's going to be hard. It's become a habit. It's a bad habit. Only allow your spirit to respond to what goes on in a godly way. And that means don't fret. Quit worrying. Turn it over to the Lord. And that leads to my second thing. First is avoid. Second is pray. Pray. Let the headlines become your prayer line. When you hear the bad news, take that news and bring it before the throne of grace. Bring it before Yahweh. Bring it before the timeless, eternal, self-existing one. I can't do anything to change things in Washington, but I can do a lot by just praying to the one who's over everything. And you begin to take comfort in the God of all comfort. Your sadness turns to worship when you now take the bad news and turn it to God, because he's the one over it all. So avoid, pray, and a third thing, enjoy. We're called to enjoy God in his presence despite the bad news around us. Take time to really enjoy the things that are good and wholesome and healthy. Don't let the negative just turn you off all the time. Take the long view of the situation. Remember that God is, he's not finished. He's working out his plan. So instead of letting bad news totally get you under everything, say, man, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go take a walk. I'm going to make a meal, whatever you enjoy. Begin to enjoy, because we need to be tenacious and not defeatist. Trying times are not times to quit trying and give up. Because a time is coming when there'll be no more bad news, but only good news of the gospel and the saving work of Jesus Christ. There is a bad moon on the rise, but we're called to trust God, to do good, and not to fret. Let's pray.